Well, what's next? Methodist doctrine. Get out your bulletin. The Methodists have a good, full doctrine of the Holy Spirit, of His person and work. The first sentence is about the person of the Holy Spirit, who is equal with the Father and the Son in deity. We believe in the Holy Spirit who proceeds from and is one in being with the Father and the Son. We then move to the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's first work is that He is God's prosecuting attorney, and He convinces the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. His third work is an evangelist. He leads all through faithful response to the gospel into the fellowship of the church. The Holy Spirit is not embarrassed by the church. People who say they want Jesus but not His people are not yet Christian. He comforts, sustains, and empowers the faithful and guides them into all the truth. So the United Methodist Church, in concert with ancient Christianity, teaches that the Holy Spirit is God, the prosecuting attorney, the evangelist, the presence, the gift giver, and the teacher. And so I invite you to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you during the choir anthem. If you will take out your scripture sheet, we guess that in about the year 56 AD, Paul was in Ephesus, and he dictated the letter of 1 Corinthians to a church he had planted across the Aegean Sea. And remember, folks, these people had come out of Greco-Roman paganism. Only a few of them were Jews, and none of them had been Christians for over 6 years. This is a paragraph about religious experience with the Holy Spirit. This is high voltage, early charismatic Christianity. Paul dictates, "Now concerning spiritual manifestations, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were heathen, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you may have been led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit ever says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of grace gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of workings, but the same God who works them all in every one. Now, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit a word of wisdom, to another a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the grace gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All are worked by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, then prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then healers, helpers, administrators, speakers in various kinds of tongues." And Paul closes with 7 rhetorical questions, each of which expects the answer, "No, but some are." Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No, but some do. This is the word of the Lord. All the tools were assembled at the workbench. Brother Hammer was presiding. Several suggested he could not lead because Brother Hammer was too noisy. "If I must leave the shop, Brother Screw must go too. You must turn him round and round and round to accomplish anything." Brother Screw defended himself. "So be it, but Sister Plain must go with me. Her work is always on the surface. Her efforts have no depth." To this, Sister Plain responded, "Sister Rule must withdraw. She measures folk as though she were the only standard of things." Sister Rule then complained against Brother Sandpaper, "You ought to leave as well, Mr. Scratchy. You're always rubbing people the wrong way." Into the midst of this early morning battle walked the carpenter for the day's work, and at his entry, all the tools fell silent. Putting on a leather apron, the carpenter gathered planks to build a new pulpit for the Nazareth synagogue. One by one, he used the hammer and the screw and the plane and the rule and the sandpaper. When the pulpit was finished, the master left for the evening. It was then that Brother Saul rose to full height and said, "Brothers and sisters, all of us are workers together with the Lord." Now, this humble allegory offers us an insight into God's design for His church. Left to our sinful selves, we compete and then compare, but it is in the Lord's hands in the work that we catch a vision of mutual appreciation, so that there is unity in our work but not uniformity in our function. We can do more together than separately. We need each other more than we know. It is as important in the body of Christ to know which tool you are not as to know which tool you are. In the Lord's hand there is interdependence as He starts with one and completes the work with another. And in the Lord's workshop, it's okay for me to be who I am and do what I do. Jesus is good with His tools, and Jesus is good for His tools. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts, God has given every Christian a job description. And working out the way that your gifts meet the needs of the body of Christ is a lifelong occupation. Now, here are some questions may be helpful. Questions like, what gifts and energies has God given you? Here's one I like. Where does my deep joy connect with the world's deep need? What am I drawn to? What do others praise in me? What do I dream about in unguarded moments? What do I see that needs to be done that no one else notices that just about drives me crazy? Where do I have sticking power and endurance? Where do I bear fruit? And where has God placed me at this time in my life? Now, as valuable as inventories are and sermons on spiritual gifts, you will not discover your spiritual gifts from an inventory or a sermon. You will discover your gifts in the hurly-burly of church life, of waking up every morning with a heart to serve Christ and then finding what tools He puts in your hand. Now, the wonderful thing is you don't have to know what your spiritual gifts are in order to use them. For most of Christian history, the church did not teach a doctrine of spiritual gifts. They just functioned as a community and people found their places. Now, for the last 500 years since the Protestant Reformation, we have recovered the priesthood of all believers. In the last 100 years, because of the Pentecostal and charismatic movements, we have rediscovered the doctrine of spiritual gifts. But for most of Christian history, people just did what came naturally, and they lived close enough in a community that people sort of fumbled into their job description. I do have one warning for you. Spiritual gifts are not toys. They are not spiritual merit badges you wear on a sash around your neck. If you think of the church as a farm, then spiritual gifts are all the various implements and tools that get the work of the farm done. But if you think of the church as a battlefield, then the spiritual gifts are the weapons of our warfare. It's interesting to go back and read the four Gospels in light of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, and see that Jesus was a charismatic, mystical rabbi who carried out the Father's will in the power of the Spirit. And all of the gifts that Paul talks about in Corinthians were part of the life of Jesus except for one. Jesus never prayed in tongues. Not because it's not a valuable gift, but because He did not need it. He was always in perfect communion with the Father. There is no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. To say, I know God the Father, but not God the Son, is to carve up the Trinity. To say that I'm a follower of Jesus and I do not know the Holy Spirit is to carve up the Godhead. We baptize in what name? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know the Father through the Son, and through the Son we are filled with God's Holy Spirit that we may be divine agents in this world. Paul said, no one can become a Christian. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, when I was growing up, I sort of carved up the Trinity because of the folk religion in my small town. See, the Methodists sang, this is my Father's world, and so we sort of specialized in God the Father. And you had to go to the Baptist church to get to know Jesus because that's where folk got saved. To know the Holy Spirit, you had to go on the edge of town and join the Pentecostal. We sort of carved up the Trinity in Charles, South Carolina. And I understand that at the level of American folk Southern religion, that is not biblical doctrine. We are to know God. Now, the Holy Spirit may not have much of you. You may have grieved the Spirit by disobedience, by habitual sin, by not obeying His holy promptings. But there is no such thing as a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit. You remember the film Chariots of Fire about those two British runners in the 1924 Olympics. Eric Liddell was a devout Christian. His family was already in China as missionaries, and he was one of the finest runners in the world, headed for the 1924 Olympics. There's a scene in which his sister Jenny, who thought he was choosing running over God, told him that he needed to come join them on their mission. And he said, "I want to come to China." But he said, "Jenny, I've got a lot of running to do first. God made me for a purpose, and God made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure." When you are operating in the gifts the Holy Spirit has given you, you will feel divine energy and divine love. You will feel God's pleasure upon you. You will have found that sweet spot in the Christian life and in the body of Christ where you are being used to extend the kingdom of God. Now, there are three things that spiritual gifts are not. Spiritual gifts are not the same as natural talents. Every human being in the world has natural talents. And when you hear someone with a great opera voice sing an aria at Carnegie Hall, you say, "What a great voice." But if a spiritual gift is operating through that voice, you will say, "What a great Jesus." Have you ever had your heart broken when someone sang a hymn a little off key in a country church? Because the love of Christ was pouring through them. And though the voice was not ready for prime time, the Holy Spirit was pouring life through that person. Spiritual gifts are special capacities given only to Christians. A second thing spiritual gifts are not, or they are not everything that's supernatural. Do you know that all kinds of people that don't know Christ and are parts of other religions have vivid spiritual experiences? Some of it's fraudulent, but I'll tell you. Astral travel, spiritual healing, love potions, Buddhist monks levitate, Native American shamans experience remote viewing, witch doctors cast spell, New Age gurus channel ascended masters, astrologers and palm readers tell fortunes. Now, not all of that is a fraud. It's just not of God. The Corinthians had all sorts of religious experiences before Paul ever showed up. And here's what he said about them. "You know that when you were heathen, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you may have been led." If spiritual experience does not lead towards Jesus Christ, it is not from God. It is from an alien source of power. You do not want to get your spirituality from afternoon television. I find naive Christians all the time wandering off into the occult. They watch Oprah. They have somebody on there. They order the book. They read about crystals. They read about Mormon angels. They go off to retreats in California, and they come back telling me that their husband is not their soulmate. Not everything with the word spiritual on it is Christian, and you need to exercise discernment. The third thing is that spiritual gifts are not the same as spiritual fruit. Love is not a gift, love is a fruit. A spiritual gift is the power of Christ coming through a Christian for the sake of another person in a moment. The fruit of the Spirit are the character of Christ being grown in a Christian over a lifetime. When we get to heaven, we won't need spiritual gifts. All you will take with you is the character of Christ that has been grown in you during this lifetime. This explains why there can be all kinds of people who move in Christian spiritual power who have bad character. We've all read about evangelists and TV people. And sometimes we hear about somebody that prays with somebody and they get healed, and yet that person has bad character. People say, "God can only use a clean vessel." No, because if God will only use a clean vessel, God could not use me. When I was in 11th grade, I had a physics teacher named John Hutchinson who was my football coach. And he told me not to quit. And I cracked my leg from inside my knee to inside my ankle in the 8th grade, and I rehabbed it on my own, and I'm about the next year, and I got a major concussion. So I'm a little Dane Bramaged. But one day in physics, he was teaching us optics, and he took out a prism and held it in front of a window, and the whole lab was covered in rainbow. And then he wrote these words on the board: Roy G. Biv. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. And I can remember the spectrum of colors today from that coach. When the invisible grace of God hits the prism of the church, it is to be refracted into the colorful rainbow of all the gifts of the Spirit, some of which seem natural, some of which are overtly supernatural. And Paul said he did not want his Christians to be ignorant. The Holy Spirit is hot on Jesus. The Holy Spirit leads people to the confession that Jesus is Lord. He then plunges them into baptism and joins them to His church. The Holy Spirit loves Jesus and loves the church. And I'm tired of people saying, I want Christ, but I don't want His people. Now, if somebody comes to me and says, Phil, I like you, but I don't want your bride, I ain't going to have nothing to do with them. Because I'm utterly devoted to my bride. And the church is the bride of Christ. And though she's not perfect yet, and though she's marred, and though she has some bad habits, and though she often fails, Christ died for His church. The gifts of the Holy Spirit operate through people with effects in the world. A variety of gifts, a variety of people, a variety of effects. Have you ever had a hunch you ought to call somebody, and when you called them, they said, I was waiting on you to call? That's the Holy Spirit. Have you been walking down the aisle at Walmart and had someone's name or face come to you and a burden fall on your heart? That's the Holy Spirit. Have you broken with your routine to show love to someone or give a gift? That's the Holy Spirit. Have you been wakened at night with a vivid dream in which God spoke? That's the Holy Spirit. Has someone ever spoken to you in such a way that the words went into your heart and changed your life? That was the Holy Spirit. Have you been sitting in church and had God show you some sin from 40 years ago that He wanted to deal with? That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to enliven all the means of grace with the power and energy of God. Open your life to the Holy Spirit. Open your life to Christ. Little Jamie Scott tried out for a play at his elementary school. And he wanted one of the main characters, but his mother didn't think he's going to get it. And so the day they passed out the parts, she was in the car line waiting on him to come in tears. And he ran out with his eyes full of excitement and said, guess what, Mom? My part. I've been chosen to chat, clap, and cheer. So as people at Main Street take little risks to obey God and to be filled with the Spirit, I hope we won't be critical. I hope we won't make fun of them when they're a colossal failure. I hope we will thank God for the faith of people that are trying to own the fullness of apostolic faith, to love the Father and walk with the Son and be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be surprising people that are liable to do just about anything to show the love of God. I've been a Christian now 40 years, and as I go through my day, sometimes I get hunches. And here's what I've decided. If it's a loving hunch, and if it looks like something Jesus might do, and if it's not against our doctrines, you know what? I'm just going to give it the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to say, this is God, and I'm going to do it. Now, I don't always get it right, but sometimes, the most amazing things happen as I try to obey moment by moment with lots of fumbles the Spirit of the Lord who is upon this church this morning. Take a minute and pray quietly. Fill me, Holy Spirit. We're about to sing a very dangerous hymn, and it's one of my favorites. Please stand for hymn number 539.